Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 as we continue our study. Last week, the writer is emphasizing the power of the Word of God, that it's able to convict us and lead us to a deep relationship with the Lord, and that Jesus is our perfect high priest. And it's going to be the Word of God that the writer of Hebrews is going to use to prove that over the next couple chapters. This is a big deal that Jesus is our priest. In fact, it's something that I think actually, again, separates true Christianity from the different religions of the world, is that everybody that truly has Jesus and only Jesus as their priest is a true believer. And that's what actually the book of Hebrews is going to emphasize in our study today. For somebody that has another priest that they trust is mediating between them and God, the writer of Hebrews would say that they've departed. They've crucified again the Lord of glory. Because they're saying that Jesus didn't do all that was necessary, and that's what the people that were saying on the day that Jesus was crucified, crucify Him, crucify Him. They're saying, this Jesus did not come to do anything for us in our relationship with God, and therefore, get rid of Him. And so anybody that thinks that Jesus did not do everything to save us from sin is somebody who's saying, crucify Him. He didn't. You would have been in the crowd saying, crucify Him, that it wasn't necessary for Him to come. So all human priesthoods have been superseded by the coming of Jesus. There's no more religion that gets us in a relationship with Jesus. And this week we're going to see that we need, the importance of doctrine, actually. And as I kind of, being a pastor and of a church, and I get so many different inputs throughout the week while you guys are all doing your jobs and working and getting your inputs on various different trades and practices that you're in, jobs. I'm just realizing a trend within the church that doctrine is no longer important. Doctrine simply means the truth of what we believe. What do we believe? And as I remember almost 40 years ago when I got saved, people were so into, we're going to study about Melchizedek today. Maybe you've never heard about Melchizedek. Melchizedek's one of the most important things in the Bible. One of the most important characters in all the Bible. It's up there at the very top of the doctrine of Melchizedek, and the Melchizedek and priesthood is up at the very top of what we believe as Christians. And I'd say most people don't really know that much about him. And they don't know, if somebody were to ask, how do you know you're saved? Many people don't know. What do you believe about the virgin birth and this and this and this? Professing Christians all across America, they don't know, because they go to churches that don't emphasize, doctrine's out. Let me just put it that way. In the church today, quotation marks, doctrine is out. Feel good is in. How to live a good life, how to have a good family, how to do this, that's in, to the point of tens of thousands of people. Phil Coliseum's just tell me what I want to hear, tell me how great things are. But you know what? That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save us. And it is the Word of God and the belief, the deep belief in the biblical Jesus and the biblical role that He took in saving us to get us to heaven and out of hell, that is what is important. And that's in the doctrines of the Bible. And what we're studying today is a doctrine of the Bible that again, is difficult. And some people might say, why do we spend this time on priesthood and Melchizedek and this and that? And I would say, because it'll save your soul. And not only that, it'll save your soul if you're not saved already, and it'll actually equip you to help others to be saved, so that you will help people that think they're saved, think they're Christians, and they're not because they're going after another priesthood. You'll be able to say no. In fact, somebody asked me here a couple of weeks ago, do you mean to tell me that what you taught is basically saying that people of the, and I'll just call it an ex-religion, that they're not going to go to heaven? I said, exactly, absolutely not going to go. You and your relatives and the people that believe that are not going to go to heaven. I would say today most people would, most people in even the church today, quotation marks, would say, boy, that's just so harsh, that's so narrow-minded. And yet, based on what we're going to teach today, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. We must believe in the biblical Jesus, His biblical priesthood, His all sufficiency in saving us, or we are not saved, is what Hebrews is teaching. How many of you want to be saved? How many of you want to die and go to heaven? All hands should be up. The writer of Hebrews is saying that means you must believe that Jesus is your priesthood. So if any of you think that you can go, I want to go to Rome, and if I can go through Italy, and they said during the centennial that if you just pay some money to the priesthood and you walk through this door, the priest is right there to say that I, in my authority of having the keys of heaven, have expunged you of all your sins, you are now going to go into heaven. If you're tempted to go do that, then you do not believe in the biblical Jesus. You do not know Jesus. You are not saved. You have to be able to say that's heresy. You have to be able to say that is from the pits of hell. You have to say that that is leading people's souls to hell. And if you don't have the courage to say that, then do you have the courage to say, I believe in the biblical Jesus? I believe in the truth and what the truth is? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says, For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Since he himself is also subject to weaknesses, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And then we covered all this last week. This is a refresher. And verse 4 is the punchline. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The Old Testament has an Aaronic priesthood. God made Aaron the priest. He told Moses, your brother Aaron, as messed up as he is, because he was, he led the people in worshiping a golden calf, and God's mercy and grace to Aaron says, okay, you led the people in worshiping the golden calf, now I'm going to choose you to lead the people in worshiping me. Isn't that amazing grace and mercy of God? I would have just said, forget you, I'm going to pick another tribe to be the priesthood. But no, he used Aaron, and he established Aaron, and Aaron was the priest until Jesus came, the high priest. All were descendants of Aaron for the 1,000 years after that, more than 1,000 years after that, until Jesus came and replaced that priesthood. But when I say until Jesus replaced that priesthood, that's not an easy thing. Because God had established the priesthood of Aaron. So what makes Jesus be able to be priest? And this chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter, and actually some other comments made in the book of Hebrews, is the doctrine of how Jesus becomes our priest. Without which we would not believe that he is. We went into the book of Numbers, how Korah, who was not a descendant of Aaron, said, I should be priest. And how some Reubenites, who were not even Levites, said, we want to be priest. And how Moses was grieved, fell down on his face before God. God, what's going on? God said, you get over here. Moses and Aaron, you're over here. Korah and his rebellious group, they're over here. And I'm going to do a special thing tomorrow. And I'm going to open up the earth where Korah is. An earthquake is going to happen that's going to cause a fault to open up. All of Korah's men are going to fall into that fault. And then, bam, I'm going to slam the earth back shut. And I'm going to let the whole world know, the whole nation of Israel know, nobody gets to say they get to be priest. And this is what it says, and we didn't get to the punchline verse in Numbers chapter 16, but it's in verse 40. It said that to pick up the incense altars of the priests that had been the so-called wannabe priests that had fallen to the ground when the ground ate up the people, they gathered and said, so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar. They hammered it out as a covering to the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So no one other than a descendant of Aaron can be the high priest to represent man before God in the Holy of Holy place when they would go in and the sacrifices made once a year. No one but Aaron. And this is a remembrance nobody gets to. Well, what tribe is Jesus from? He's from the tribe of Judah. Judah has no place in being a priest. And so how can we say that Jesus is our priest? We're going to find out. And by the way, there was another time, a king of the tribe of Judah, King Uzziah, he decided he wanted to be priest. So he got some priestly garments and stuck one of the priestly solid gold pieces on his forehead that says holiness to the Lord that only the high priest was supposed to wear. And he went into the temple and he says, you know what, guys? I've decided as king that I want to usurp your role and I want to be the high priest. And while he was talking, his head broke out in leprosy. And he was a leper till the day he died. God again showing, you don't get to do that. You don't get to say that you're the priest. I have established who's the priest. The priest is Aaron until my son Jesus comes and the priesthood changes. The same thing today is true for anybody that usurps the priesthood of Jesus, as many religions do. It's Catholicism who claims to be Christian. They usurp the authority of the priesthood. Mormons who are increasingly saying they're Christian. I got a letter from the Mormon church that was saying, we're just like you. We want to do a church. We invite you, a fellow Christian, to our live nativity scene here in Port Orchard. The letter was just like, we're just like you. They profess to be Christians, and yet they have another Melchizedekan priesthood. They usurp the authority of the priesthood of Jesus. They are deceived. We need to warn them because they're on their way to the demise that the book of Hebrews talks about in this chapter today. If we love them. They're not our brothers and sisters. Do we have the courage to tell them that? Do we have the courage to tell them you're going after a false religion, a false priesthood? Because of the book of Hebrews tells us, I hope we have the courage to tell them in this ecumenical world where everybody wants to get along and nobody wants to offend anybody. Do you realize how horrible it's going to be when we go to heaven and we see the souls of people standing before God and God says, you messed with my son Jesus. You didn't believe in my son Jesus, and we see them go into eternity separated from God. That's offensive. And we have to be willing to tell people the truth. Because that is the end of all men. If we aren't mutated amoebas on an evolutionary train to nothingness, then we are created by God and we're going to heaven or hell, and we are here. We are special forces. I tell some of the young ones here, I encourage them, are you doing your special forces? We're special forces for God in a war for the souls of men. And it requires being diligent to understand the things that God has written for us to be used by Him to that end. Chapter 5 verse 4, and no man takes this honor, including Jesus. Jesus can't take the honor of being my priest unto himself. He has to be called by God to be the priest, just like Aaron was, or he falls under the curse. But God has called him to be priest. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, the Father, who said to him, the Son, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That's in Psalm 2:7. So he's the priesthood of God's son. So in other words, God, who was there involved in the conception and birth of Jesus, is going to then be saying in verse 6, I'm going to make you a priest by the order of Melchizedek, and he has the right to do so. He's the father. He can do what he wants to with the son. He can say, I can declare my son as priest over Aaron, over any other human priesthood. Which is what that writer says in verse 6, as he, the Father, also says in another place, you, the Messiah, because this is a prophecy out of Psalm 110 about the Messiah, you, the future Messiah, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is the very first time Melchizedek is mentioned here in the New Testament, and he's laying the groundwork. This is going to be complicated. He's going to say later on, you guys aren't ready to hear what I'm about to tell you about Melchizedek. And it is complicated, and we're going to build on it. So God prophesied in Psalm 110, a Psalm of David, 1,000 years before Jesus, God prophesied he's going to change the priesthood. He's going to do away with the Aaronic priesthood, and he is going to establish the Melchizedekan priesthood, and he's going to do it with his son. And it's going to be forever. So if Jesus is the new priest forever, then can there be any human priest today on earth? No. And the people in the Mormon church emphasizes that they are the Melchizedekan priesthood. It's complicated what they believe, but they're actually even more sticking their finger in the eyes of God, because they're even calling the name of their priesthood in exchange for what God said is it's his son will be the Melchizedekan priest. Who, verse 7, who, and it means Jesus, in the days of his flesh, this Jesus, who's going to be a priest forever, it's saying, you, the Messiah, are a priest forever. Who? Jesus, who is the Messiah, who's going to be a priest forever. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, clearly Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He was in perfect obedience to become the God priest, because he is God in flesh, and he became our priest. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Do you want eternal salvation? Again, all hands go up. What it says here is, if I obey him, what do I have to do to obey him? He told the people, if you believe in me, you have life. If you don't believe in me, you don't have life. Believe, trust, every ounce and fiber of your soul has to put total trust in Jesus. And not in religion. Not in the different works of goodness and everything else that is being preached in the world today. You must trust that Jesus alone and everything that he did to save you is all that's necessary for salvation. Verse 10, called by God, God the Father, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, this is the second time that the writer of Hebrews has mentioned the word Melchizedek, which, by the way, Mel means king, and Zedek means righteousness. So actually, it means king of righteousness. Was Jesus righteous, by the way? He was righteous, holy, perfect, etc. And we're going to expound on what king of righteousness means later on when we learn more about Melchizedek, which is really going to be next week. But did you realize that we have already read in these two accounts as much about Melchizedek as is contained in the entire Old Testament? There are four verses in the Old Testament that talk about Melchizedek. There's only two verses in the Old Testament that mention his name. And yet, if it's not for Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Jesus is not our high priest. And like I said a couple weeks ago for the Christmas services, if Jesus had been born any place besides Bethlehem, I wouldn't be a pastor, there wouldn't be Christianity, the prophecies of the Old Testament were not fulfilled, etc., etc. I would say, if there wasn't this two places in the Old Testament, one verse mentions his name, another verse mentions his name, and two other verses expound on who he is. Two verses expound on who he is. If not for this man, I would not be a Christian. I wouldn't be a pastor. I would be saying Jesus can't be. I wouldn't be a Christian who thought that Jesus was my high priest, that he could mediate between me and God. How miraculous the Word of God is. How miraculous the Word of God is that he has laid all the puzzle pieces in here so that we can know, so that we can believe, so that we can rest upon the work of Jesus Christ and everything he has done to save us. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom Melchizedek, and now the writer of Hebrews has mentioned Melchizedek more than the whole Old Testament, of whom Melchizedek, we have much to say. How can we say much? Well, how can you say much over four verses? Well, we're going to find out. And hard to explain then and now, since you have become dull of hearing. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I would right now, I would just expound on it, but you guys, you don't like doctrine. You don't like to understand what Jesus did. You don't study prophecy. You don't think about Psalm 110 when God's the Father said that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek forever. You don't care about that. You don't think about what that means and the implications of it. You don't even go back and read about Abraham meeting Melchizedek on the way back from rescuing your nephew Lot after Abraham rescued his nephew Lot. You just think, oh, who's this Melchizedek? I don't care. I don't care about what the Bible says. Then and now. And yet it's so important. It is what it's done for me. I can remember the first time I really was being taught about Melchizedek. I didn't even have children yet. We were in Hawaii. Juanita and I had just been married. It was 1976. The church that we were going to, they had a Sunday morning adult Bible study before the Sunday morning service, as most churches have in the country. And the guy was teaching on Melchizedek, and I just couldn't get enough. I wanted to go home and read. I wanted to understand. I started reading the book of Hebrews, and I go, oh, it's still too complicated. Wait till later. I wanted to know. Because the person that was discipling me, and by the way, there was all kinds of people were discipling people in doctrine. Lots of churches were discipling people in doctrine back then. And people wanted to know. I wanted to know. Everybody that we were friends with already in the church, or they wanted to, after church, they wanted to, let's talk about this. And we did. We talked about Melchizedek. We debated about whether he was Jesus or whether he was just a man, which we'll get into later. We can't lose that, church. We can't lose that love for the truth of the Word of God. We lose it, then we lose the ability to be a light to this world. We'll just go willy-nilly. We'll just lose our passion for Jesus. We'll lose our witness for Jesus. People won't be able to find out the truth of what it takes to be saved. So let's not be dull of hearing. Amen? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You should know what I should just be able to say, Jesus is the order of Melchizedek. So that makes it clearer why we don't worship at the temple anymore, because that was the issue. The Jews were being tempted, that were saying they were Christians, they were being tempted to go back to the temple worship with the priests and the putting their hands on bulls and goats. And he should say, remember Melchizedek, remember that prophecy. You should all be saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, we shouldn't be going to the priest. There's no way we should do the priest. Jesus fulfilled that. That's so obvious. And he goes, but you're babes. You don't know. You just need milk. You should be teaching this stuff. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I pray that you want your senses, your spiritual senses, exercised. I pray that you want them to be exercised so you can discern good and evil. And this topic is not about don't steal, don't lie. This is the good and evil of the religious system deceptions in the world. That's what the good and evil is here. So that you can discern, no, I'm not going to go back to Rome. No, I'm not going to go handshake through the curtain in a Mormon temple. No, I'm not going to believe that those things are Christianity. They're not. That's what he's saying we need to discern by carefully looking at what this says. So tell me, how many of you could come up here and expound on why it is this man Melchizedek in the Old Testament, mentioned in 2 places, 4 verses, how is it that this man makes it so that Jesus can be my high priest? Seriously, how many hands go up? How many could come up here and expound on that? Okay, not many hands. Now another question. How many of you could give me 5 names of 5 men who have, because of their talents, God-given miraculous talents, have, and you could explain how their talents have been used to allow the Seahawks to reach the playoffs this year? How many hands? Oh, come on, don't lie. I can. Do you see the problem? And it's a deception from Satan. Because why is it that we can so easily learn about all these other things in the world? Because Satan loves for us to, you know, just spend all of our time on whatever. Football, basketball, baseball, movie stars, cars, trucks, on and on. And like I said, I could name 5 guys and what they've done to the Seahawks, but I can also tell you about Melchizedek. And my prayer is that everybody here would be able to do both if you want to, but number one, Melchizedek. Because otherwise, you're really actually a babe. You're just on milk. God can't use you in special forces because you haven't been eating what it takes. And you're not able to explain to people the priesthood of Jesus and why it is so critically important. And so hopefully this week, next week, you'll be able to know. And chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? He stopped talking about Melchizedek because he says, I would just go right into it. I would go right into it, except you don't like doctrine. You don't want to hear it. You're dull of hearing. You want to stay as babes. And then the chapter 6 is, therefore, you better think about how important this is. Otherwise, you're not saved. That's what chapter 6 is saying. This is so important that you miss this, you miss everlasting life. Therefore, leaving, and actually the Greek word is having left. True Christianity has left these discussions of elementary principles of Christ, etc. And let me just read it. Therefore, leaving or having left the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I'm going to say that he's really saying, therefore, since we have left the old covenant of Judaism. That's really what he's saying, and we're going to go and develop that. There's much debate about this chapter. It's incredible debate. We could actually spend days going all the what-ifs on this chapter, but I'm convinced that what I'm sharing with you is the truth of how to understand this section of Scripture. This book was written to the Jews. That's why it's called to the Hebrews. It must be read with a Jewish mindset. We have to look at these words from a Jewish mindset, which requires understanding the entire Old Testament history of the Jews. And it must be read in context with the overall message of the book of Hebrews, which again, and we'll see this later on in our study today, is that some people professing to believe in Jesus, who were being persecuted and told that the persecution will stop as soon as you go to the temple and you worship with bulls and goats. And they were thinking, man, persecution, rejection from family, stealing my stuff, or go to the temple and worship and everything's okay again. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you go to the temple and you stick your hands on a bull and a goat and you confess your sins on it and the priest slits its throat and you tell the priest, now go take the blood in for me into God, as soon as you do that, you are lost. You are not saved. And, you know, then the other debate about that was, were they saved and not saved? Were they not truly saved? Always we're going to deal with that too. Therefore, having left the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. For 1,500 years, the Jews were talking about, discussing the coming Messiah, which is the Christ. Because Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said, God is going to lift up somebody else after me, like me, who will be the one you have to listen to. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. And all the other Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, the Jews loved to talk about the Messiah. The Jews today are talking about the Messiah. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop talking about it. We know who he is. And we know what he did. We know he accomplished everything to do away with the temple sacrifice. Let's not talk about it anymore. Let's worship the true Jesus and what he came to do. Let us go on to perfection. That's what he's saying. Let us go on to completion. Let us stop thinking about anything other than what Jesus did. You are not perfect in your knowledge of God unless you totally embrace what he did. You're not just talking about Jesus. Therefore, leaving the discussion, the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Really, the Greek word means completion. Basically, it's get saved. A lot of people in the church today that, as I've said before, they have faith in Jesus, they believe in Jesus, they talk about Jesus, they believe, little b, believe in Jesus. but they're not saved because they don't totally trust what he did on the cross for their sins. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Did the Jews talk about the need for repenting from sin all the time? It's all over the law. You had to repent from sin to be able to then say, I want to repent and grab a sheep or a goat out of your flock to go offer a sin sacrifice at the temple. You were told by the priest, you must repent. You must turn away from your sin and rebellion against God. It was totally Jewish for 1,500 years, since the days of Moses, repent. Of course we need to repent. And of faith towards God. We must have faith towards God. Do the Jews have faith towards God today? I mean, some of them, you know, there's secular society. Do the Orthodox Jews in Israel today have faith towards God? Absolutely. Are they saved and going to die and go to heaven? Absolutely not. Unless what? Unless they have faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. And so what he's saying, let's stop this basics about faith towards God. What does John chapter 8, verse 19 say? What does Jesus say in John chapter 8, verse 19? Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Well, you know what he says? You don't know me, you don't know him. You think you have faith in God, but if you had faith in the true God, then you would also have faith in Jesus Christ. So when we said the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, have faith in God, what really we have to qualify it that with is they have faith in this biblical God, but not on His terms that lead to salvation. I want to have faith in the God, the true God of the Bible, in a way that I get saved, don't you? Because what good does it do to have some faith that this God is better than the God Allah, better than Buddhism, better than Hinduism, better than all the isms of life? What good does it do to say, I like this God the best, and end up dying and going to hell? It's really kind of a bummer. Because you didn't have faith in Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. People have to worship Jesus. They have to know and trust and believe in Him or be lost. Therefore, having left the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, a lot of study Bibles, there's so much confusion in this chapter because, one, the translators didn't write exactly what the Greek said, and the other thing is it's mixed up in our Christianese stuff. We think the doctrine of baptism, a lot of study Bibles say, we need to be mature Christians. You know, forget the fact that you were baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to get more mature. That's not what it's saying. Again, the audience is Judaism. The audience, or the topic is, you got to leave the old and come to the new. Did the Jews believe in baptisms? And really what the Greek word means is various washings. A priest, in the temple worship, there was a laver of bronze out in front of the main temple that was called the holy place. And the priest was constantly, through the laws of Moses, required to wash himself, wash his clothes, wash his body before he goes into the temple. If you go to Israel on a tour, you will see 2,000-plus-year-old mikvahs. That was the Hebrew term for the baptismal, the washing areas on the south side of the Temple Mount. If you're going to go to the Temple Mount in Jesus' day, you would go to the south entrance and you would go, there's little stairs that go down in this little chiseled out of the limestone pools. You walk down into the pool and you dip down, you got completely washed and you walked out. Somebody's behind you doing the same thing. You kind of like to be at the beginning of the day, I guess, for that. By the end of the day, you've got everybody's dirt all over, and that made you clean to go up onto the Temple Mount because you had gone through various washings. And how many times did Jesus get rebuked because your your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, not because of germs, but because, oh, they touched something that's Gentile, and so you need to wash to get the spiritual filth off your hands before you eat, or you'll become corrupted spiritually. The Jews were into washings. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's skip that. We're done. Don't go to the temple. If you go into the temple and you go into that little pool and come out, and you think that cleansed you instead of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're not a believer. Of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands on animals, to confess your sins, of the resurrection of the dead. Did the Jews believe in the resurrection of the dead? Yes. They argued about it with the Sadducees. Of eternal judgment, did the Jews believe about judgment day? Yes, they did. So, in other words, did the scribes and the Pharisees believe in everything just talked about by the writer of Hebrews? Yes. Practiced, believed, did. What happened to the scribes and Pharisees when they died? They went to the lake of fire, unless they repented of their rebellion against God to reject His Son, Jesus the Messiah, and trusted in Jesus and His finished work on the cross for their sins before they died. So it doesn't, in other words, you know what this is saying? Let's forget religion. Let's have a relationship with Jesus, our high priest. That's what it's saying. And why would it say, and this we will do if God permits? Wow. Doesn't God want us all to be saved? But what did Jesus say? No one comes to me. No one gets to the Father except what? No one gets to the Father except through me. And nobody comes to me unless the Father draw him. And what did Jesus also say? God, I'm so glad. Father, I am so, I rejoice that you have hidden these things from what? The proud. So this we will do. Everybody here who is humble enough to realize that you're a sinner, that you can go to a priest and he can shake incense from now till the cows come home. You can wash yourself in acid if you want to cleanse yourself. You can do all this other stuff, and you're not going to cleanse yourself of the sins you've committed. And you realize that. You realize nothing can cleanse me. No man can cleanse me. That man is just as much a sinner as I am in the eyes of God. Nothing can cleanse me. I can't do enough good works. I can't do the things to cleanse me. I must go to Jesus humbly to be my Savior. Well, that's when, and this we will do if God permits. God will permit it if you're humble enough to admit you need a Savior, Jesus. I pray that everybody here has done so. Verse 4, for it is impossible, it's an important word, by the way, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, and we're going to find out if is another translation issue here that's not accurate, but I'm reading out of the New King James. We'll cover it later. If they fall away, actually means having fallen away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Again, much debate about these verses. And I've had phone calls, people that I've discipled, led to the Lord, and they start reading the Bible, and they'll get to chapter 6. It's almost like, Kevin, I read Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, I know. Sit down. It's okay. Because, and chapter 10 is the other one. Some say that this teaches that we can lose our salvation. Others say that it's talking about fake Christians who came really close. And this is clearly about somebody who's really close. And then they turn away. And they reject the authority of Jesus in their life. Either way, I pray all of you that you don't have to worry about it. Because all you have to do is not turn away. All you have to do is have saving faith. Not just faith in Jesus, but saving faith in Jesus. If you have saving faith in Jesus, you will never turn away. And I look at this intellectually. If I absolutely know that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and by that belief and trust in Him, of forgiving my sins, that I'm going to spend everlasting life with Him, then how could a threat of somebody saying that I'm going to have my goods taken away, etc., how, for this life, for this short life, why would I deny the Jesus who gives me everlasting life to save the temporal things of this world, including the pain of the human body? It's only because I don't really believe in the eternal blessings that God has promised me through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't really believe it. It's the only way I could turn away. For it is impossible, going back to verse 4, for those who were once enlightened. Well, what does once enlightened mean? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to see. He uses the exact same Greek word in a perfect parallel passage. It's so great when you can use a parallel passage with the same author to understand what he was saying. Paul used this same word when he prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1. Paul prayed for the Ephesians saying, I pray that your mind would be enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So not only do we get illuminated, enlightened with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what Paul was saying is that every day, week, month, year that goes by, we would be more enlightened. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated. Same Greek word as in chapter 6. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. Because you called yourself a Christian, as a Hebrew, you were persecuted by the Romans, by the Jews. You were persecuted, and you endured for a while. You endured the struggles and the persecutions of calling yourself a Christian, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. They treated you badly, not just because you said you were a Christian. They treated you bad because you hung with other Christians. For you had compassion on me, whoever the writer of this book was put in jail for believing in Jesus. You had compassion on me in my chains. That's why some people think it was Paul. Again, it's, you know, as I said a few weeks ago, I'm not sure it's Paul. In fact, there's reasons to believe it wasn't. But whoever it was actually in jail for Jesus, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. People had their... Imagine if the day comes in America where you putting down that you are a Christian on your national ID card causes the government to come and empty out your house. And that's what was happening to these people. You endured great struggle with suffering, have compassion on me chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing in your mind that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You understood that the belief in Jesus gives you everlasting life in heaven. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Amen. Because the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you throw all that away, you throw all that away to go do bulls and goats and priests in the temple, you have lost heaven. You have fallen from faith just to get persecution to stop for a moment. How foolish. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do we need to endure? Yes. Can't imagine somebody running a marathon and he's jeered at by the crowd. They hate him, persecuting him and everything else. And just before he gets to the tape, forget it. Forget it, I'll just bail out. Again, as a believer in Jesus, a true believer in Jesus, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to hit that tape because I know that tape is the door to heaven. And people can say whatever they want. I don't care. They're not going to heaven if they're opposed to me wanting to go there. And so why should I care about what they say? We need endurance, though, because the road can get tough. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God is saying, you pull away before the tape gets hit, I have no pleasure in you. You know what the Bible says? You're a believer, Jesus has pleasure in you. So what is that saying? That means if we pull back and we don't go through the tape, he doesn't have pleasure in us. We're not saved. We're not truly saved. It's a test. We're here on this world as a test. Who are we going to serve? The priesthood of man, going along to get along? Are we going to be part of Rick Warren's Ecumenical Global Church? Or are we going to go along? Joel Osteen, he's my guy. He says, you know, pretty much just, he praised the Pope here recently, saying that he loved the message of the Pope because it was so inclusive. Because he was so inclusive. And yet, tens of thousands of people read his books, go to his services to listen to the good news message, everything's wonderful, just say you believe in God, even say Jesus, but what he's going to do is give you a better job, do this. And you know, my flesh would love to just sit down and believe, to sit down and listen to all that until the cows come home. I'd love to listen to that, if it were true. But it's not true. What good does it do if you get a job or this or that, you'll lose your soul forever in eternity because you rejected Jesus as your Savior? Are we willing to tell people that? The truth about the messages that are false? But we are not, this is the encouraging part, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. You know what perdition is? Destruction. You know what it means? Hell. The son of perdition, the son of hell was who? Judas. What did he do? Drew back. Believed in Jesus the way he wanted to, was unable to believe and accept the Jesus that Jesus was. But of those who believe to the saving of their soul, to the saving of the soul, I hope everybody here in this room is going to endure whatever lies ahead, endure your confession of faith in Jesus Christ and only Him. That you will reject all other belief systems. You'll reject all other priesthoods. That you will endure and live to the very end and save your souls because of what Jesus has done for you. Going back to Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the heavenly gift. I put in your handouts for those that got them, Matthew 27:33. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, same Greek word, when he tasted it, he would not drink. Don't just taste Jesus. Drink Jesus. See, Jesus tasted it. Oh, no, I'm not going to take that painkiller. How about a lot of people, they'll taste Jesus, but they won't take Jesus. That's what Joel was saying today. That's what Jesus was saying, you know, for the communion time, teaching that what we're remembering is something more than just, hey, remember Jesus died on the cross. No, Jesus wanted us to eat the bread, drink the cup, so that we would remember spiritually, again, that's not real body of Jesus, not real blood of Jesus, but we would spiritually say, I have taken Jesus. I'm not just sipping. I'm not just tasting. I have drinking and eating of Jesus. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. And again, the Greek word here, it's used in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? That's the same word. To be a partaker of the Holy Spirit, to basically have fellowship with. A lot of people walk along with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's saying, believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's cool. I believe in Jesus. I want to believe in Jesus. But you got to go further. And have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Same taste there as earlier. Same Greek word that we want to eat it. If they fall away. Literally, the Greek says, having fallen away. People had already gone back to the temple. Jews who had become believers, quote, believers in Jesus Christ, had gone, been persecuted, stuff taken away from them. And then, to stop the persecution, they went back to temple worship, went back to the priesthood, went back to animal sacrifices. They had already fallen away. And what the writer is saying is, it's impossible to renew these people again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What can you tell them? You know, if somebody's willing to just sit there and go, okay, animal, you take my sins, they have, as I said at the beginning of the service, they have said, Jesus, be crucified. Jesus did not have to go to the cross for you, because an animal gets to take care of you, because the priest is going to go run and do his stuff. What can you tell a person that has known it, believed it, trusted in it, but not to the point where it's saving faith? Can't tell them a thing. They've already been as close as they can get, but they weren't willing to go completely immersed in Jesus. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Aren't we glad He spoke in this manner? I'm really glad He spoke in this manner, because He is challenging them. No fakies out there. Because He, like me, I don't know who the fakes are. God knows who the fakes are. But He's saying, you better don't go through life just thinking you're going to be okay with God because you believe in this Jesus thing and you can play around with other religious systems and hierarchies of priesthoods and think that you're a Christian, because if you believe in priesthoods other than Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. But I'm convinced of better for you. I could say the same thing. I hope all of you understand that. There are hundreds of millions of people who are trusting in a priesthood that call themselves Christians in the world today. And I dare say that there are very few churches, pastors, that are emphasizing that there is something wrong with that. Because we are shifting into the global religion of the Antichrist mindset in the world today. The prophecy update of tonight will partially cover the condition of the church to this end. We are headed there. I mean, the church, the so-called church, through the deceptions of Satan, which I'll outline, that I'm starting to see how this is happening, is heading this way, and saints, we ain't going with them. To use poor English. We aren't going to go. Amen? We're going to serve Jesus till the end. Amen? We are not going to accept any other priesthoods. And we are going to call a spade a spade. We're going to warn our Catholic and Mormon friends. We're going to tell them the truth. And we're going to say, you're believing in a lie from Satan through the deceptions of the wicked one. And it will lead your soul to hell. And I want to show you the truth, and that you would be mature enough to show them the truth, so that they could have everlasting life. And then go watch a Seahawks game. Let's put discipleship into the Word of God and the truth of His Word higher than the things of this world that are sapping the time and the minds of Christians to the point that they are becoming neutered and ineffective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I do pray for all the souls in this room, Lord, that it would impress upon all of us how real this spiritual battle is, and how this unseen world of that eternal future of heaven or hell is just a heartbeat away from becoming a reality for millions of people all across this world. And Lord, I pray that You would equip us and help us in this day of distraction to equip ourselves, to be your special forces, Lord, to help those that are in need of hearing the gospel in a way that it could touch their hearts, that they're humble themselves to just receive that truth, that God, you'd allow us to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me.
Let's all hit the tape. And next week we'll learn about Melchizedek. And if the Lord just helps us to learn and more in this wonderful, wonderful thing called the Word of God that sets us free through the shed blood of Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. Enjoy your fellowship one with another until we see you again. God bless.